You know that's right. Good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks, the blue folders there in your row, and turn to song number 11. We'll sing Holy, Holy, Holy. And if you would stand, we'll sing song number 11. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, for our church. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our pastor. I pray, Lord, now that you would just meet with us, help everything that we do to be glorifying to your name. We love you and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, may be seated. And in your Mountain Baptist songbooks, turn to page number one. Page number one in your songbooks, we'll sing Psalm 11. Page number one.
In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul? Flee as a bird to your mountain, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible troubled tempest. This shall be the portion of their come, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. In the Lord put I my trust.
Amen. Well, welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday evening. And I just want to get the soul winning numbers. My soul winning. So, I think Brother Wade had 13 this past week. So, we're adding them up. Is that right, Brother Richie? Okay. I'm going to go with what you said. So, and then what do we have? Did we have any during the week?
Saturday 2.
That's 15. Any others during the week? And then today, Brother Rob, we had one, and then one, so two. Is there any others? You had one? So three. So 18 total. All right. Well, good job with the soul winning. Yeah. Yeah, Brother Wade is. So praise the Lord for that. And then as far as announcements go, we have regional soul winning times this week, so Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday. There's the women's prayer meeting on the 22nd and the men's prayer meeting on the 29th. And then this coming Saturday, December 16th, the Parkersburg, West Virginia Soul Winning Marathon. And so that'll be coming up, so be in prayer for that. And then our chapter memory for the month is Luke chapter 2. Our memory verse for the week is Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And what happened to the Christmas songs? Like, you didn't sing any Christmas songs today. Like, one or two. This service, have you sang any Christmas songs this service yet?
Holy, holy, holy.
That's not a Christmas song.
It's debatable. I feel like this. Who says that's a Christmas song?
Do you go... Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. If you were going caroling, would you pick that song?
100%.
You're going to go... Holy, holy. You're going to do that at a door. We got the Grinch. We got the Grinch as our song leader. There's a lot of Christmas songs to get through between now and Christmas. Anyway, so pregnancies, be in prayer for Alyssa, Anastasia, and Tabby. And then be in prayer for all those that aren't feeling well as far as just sicknesses going around and all that. The offering box is in the back there if you want to give a tither and offering. Mother Baby's rooms for the mothers and babies only. Who's reading tonight? Brother David's going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be continuing our study through the spiritual gifts. And so Brother Dave will come and sing one more song. Is it a Christmas song?
Yeah, of course.
All right, take your psalm books. And turn to, let's see. Yeah, okay. All right, we'll turn to song 425. Song 425. We'll sing No Room in the Inn. Christmas song, just another one, second one we've done tonight. And I'm going to sing song 425.
No beautiful chamber, no soft cradle bed. No place for a manger, nowhere for his head. No praises of gladness, no thought of their sin. No glory but sadness, no room in the end. No room for Jesus. Oh, give him welcome free, lest you should hear at heaven's gate, there is no room for thee. No sweet consecration, no seeking his part, no humiliation, no place in the heart, no thought of the Savior, no sorrow for sin, no prayer for his favor, no room in the end. No room for Jesus. Oh, give him welcome free, lest you should hear at heaven's gate, there is no room for thee. No one to receive him, no welcome while here, no balm to relieve him, no staff but a spear, no seeking his treasure, no weeping for sin, no pleasure, no room for Jesus. So give him welcome free, lest you should hear at heaven's gate, there is no room for thee.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. In your Bibles, we'll have Brother David come read that for us.
First Corinthians 12, if you found your place, amen. And the Bible reads, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, or one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where are the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where are the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where was the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. For the one member suffer, and all the members All the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then the gifts of healings, helps, governments, diverse gifts of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, of all the gifts of healing, do all speak of tongues, do all interpret. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come back to your house. Pray that you fill past with your spirit and help us all to learn something. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we are continuing a study through spiritual gifts. This is probably one of the harder ones, I guess, to talk about, just because usually when you think about working of miracles, you think of like the feeding of the 5,000, walking on water, like those type of things. And those definitely apply as miracles, but I'm going to be getting into how this applies, how this would apply today, how this would still be a gift that people in the church can have, even today, and all of that. Now, looking there in verse, let's look at verse 8. It says, "For to one is given by the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles." So, again, last week we talked about the healings and how obviously there's miraculous type of healings or healings that cannot be explained by basically the course of nature, if you will. But then there's just healing in general as far as the ability to heal someone physically. You have Luke, the beloved physician. You have people that just can heal spiritually and emotionally and all of that. And then there's working of miracles. Now, look down at verse 28, and you'll see that God is setting these gifts, if you will, in a certain order. And so in verse 28, it says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles." Now, the one thing you have to realize is that there are no more apostles that are alive right now. I mean, obviously they're alive because they're in heaven, right? But there's no one walking around as an apostle today. So you may say, well, how in the church are the apostles first? Well, the apostles wrote the New Testament. So therefore, the apostles are still first in the church because the Bible is first in the church. And so therefore, we have the words of the prophets and the apostles that we do everything. Now, obviously, they were under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and so it's the Word of God. So that's how that would still apply today in the fact that the apostles are first in the church. But then you have, going on from that, it says secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. So prophets, I believe, which we haven't got to that one yet. That'll be next week, Lord willing. Prophets can also mean a preacher. So someone that would be essentially like the pastor, right? So a pastor, I think, is you're getting into a prophet and a teacher, right? You're getting into both of those. You're preaching, but you're also teaching at the same time. And so those kind of go hand in hand with the title of pastor. But you could also have people that are preachers that aren't pastors, and you can have people that are teachers that aren't pastors, right? So those things can go without being a pastor as well. So those are there. First, then it says, after that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. And then it's getting into the fact, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? So the answer is no. Obviously, with any of these gifts, it's not like everybody is just gifted in all of these, or there's like one gift that everybody is just gifted in that one thing. No, everybody has different gifts according to several, you know, basically it talks about divided it to every man severally as he will. So God wants, if you have a certain gift, or you're really good at a certain thing that's in this list, then you know what? God has given you that. But not everybody, we're all gifted the same. Everybody in the church has the same value, meaning everybody in the church is valuable to the same extent, but everybody has different offices, different abilities, different gifts, all of that. And that's really what this chapter is dealing with. Now, when it comes to miracles, okay, well, first of all, there's diverse types of miracles. So let's get that down first, is that there's not just like one type of miracle. So go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? Or how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it? So you think about it, the Lord Jesus was preaching this, but then it was confirmed by them that heard him. So you think about the apostles, obviously, we're dealing with here. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So when you think about this, this really gets into the idea that, especially at the beginning, you may ask to yourself, well, why were all these miracles and wonders done in the book of Acts or even in Jesus' day? Because it was confirming the word. Because in Mark chapter 16, when Jesus is ascending up into heaven, Mark 16, 20 says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So that's how the book of Mark ends, is the fact that these signs and wonders, these miracles, if you will, were going to follow to confirm the word of God. It's basically validating it. It's validating it, saying, this is the word of God, this is true, this is right, these guys are apostles, right? Because Paul's constantly saying, am I not an apostle? And he talks about the fact that the signs of an apostle are with him, right? Meaning that he's validated by these type of things. But now we have a more sure word of prophecy. So go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So why don't we need a lot of these great miracles and everything? Because not every miracle is created equal, if you get my point, in the fact that there's some miracles that are a lot more extensive than others. I mean, would you say that the parting of the Red Sea is probably a little more extreme than some of the other things that were done, right? Now, you could argue that and say, I think that that's more miraculous, or this is more miraculous, or whatever. But I think there's some that you would say that, you would count that as being more miraculous, like where it can't be answered by physical means or by nature or whatever. Ultimately, people are always going to try to explain it away, any type of miracle that's done. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the prophets, they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The apostles spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And now we have it all written down. It's been confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles and all that. Now let's just get a definition of miracle. Because there's obviously miracles that we would see in the Bible and like, you know, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on water, like all these different things where you'd say that's a miracle, turning the water into wine, these miracles, and it specifically says that, raising the dead. But here's just a dictionary.com definition of miracle, okay? I'm not going to the Noah 1828 dictionary. I'm just going to dictionary.com, okay? So an effect or extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed to a supernatural cause. Another definition would be such an event or such an effect or event manifesting or considering as a work of God, or it's just a wonder or marvel. Okay? So in a lot of cases, what you're dealing with here, you're dealing with works or workers that are very powerful or do marvelous or wonderful things. And a lot of times that case is the fact that they can't be explained, right? It's kind of like, how did that happen? How did you do that? Okay? So when you deal with miracle, obviously, if someone's walking on water, you're going to be like, how did they do that? That's a wonder. That's a marvel. But then there's other cases where we're going to still say that, but at the same time, we can understand how it can happen. It was just, how is that going forward? Meaning this is that Jesus talks about, go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I don't have this in my notes, but I was just thinking of it. John 14, verse 12. It says, John 14, verse 12, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And the big thing that he's bringing up is that the Holy Ghost is going to come, and we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit here. But what I'm going to be getting into is, what's the work of God? That you might believe on him, right? When they said, tell us the work of God, that we, you know, the works of God, that we may do them, right? And obviously the people that are saying that aren't saying it necessarily sincerely, but he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him that has sent him, right? The idea there is that the work of God is what? Soul winning, getting people saved. Now, when you're dealing with greater works than these, sometimes greater doesn't necessarily mean like higher quality or maybe, I guess, magnitude as much as maybe quantity, right? Think about it. As far as Jesus obviously got thousands of people saved, but think about now and the fact of how many people are in the world. Just how many more people are in the world compared to what were back then. And the fact that you could be dealing with the fact that, hey, you know, greater works are you're gonna do with the Holy Ghost. I mean, think about the day of Pentecost. 5,000 people getting, you know, like you have 3,000, 5,000, you got multitudes of people getting saved. And especially since they were going to the Gentiles, right? Because the Gentiles were going to hear it. So what I'm going to be getting into ultimately is that a great miracle worker, in a lot of cases, is winning people to Christ. The work of the Great Commission and the idea of, obviously, we're all called to do that. And it's not saying like, well, are all workers of miracles, therefore not everybody's a soul winner. The idea is the magnitude or the power behind that, as far as like some people are going to be doing these magnificent type of works, if you will. And some people may just be on the sideline with that. And it's not saying like they have more value than the others. Actually, it puts the teacher above that. So it's not like trying to elevate this as far as like, hey, this is going to get the most rewards or whatever, okay? But I just want you to think about that. When it comes to a miracle worker, it's not necessarily dealing with walking on water or turning water into wine. Let me give you an example, okay, in the Bible. Go to Mark chapter 9, and this is clearly something that cannot be explained in the physical realm. Now, a big term that people would use is metaphysics, right? Metaphysical, which is just meaning like the spiritual type of realm or things that are can't be explained in the physical realm, okay? And so when you're dealing with miracles, I think in a lot of cases you're dealing with working things that are a spiritual matter, like spiritual workings. And one of those would be casting out devils, okay? Would anybody say that's physical or spiritual, right? I mean, you would all say that's a spiritual event that's happening. So let's look at Mark chapter 9. And the first thing I want to show you is that casting out a devil is considered a miracle by definition in the Bible, okay? So in Mark chapter 9, verse 38, it says, "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he falleth not us, and we forbade him because he falleth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do what? A miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is not against us is on our part." So clearly it's equating casting out a devil with being a miracle, okay? Now you can understand how that would make sense, right? Casting out a devil, that's a miraculous thing when you think about the fact that that's a spiritual, right? You're not able to just physically go in there, grab the devil, and pull him out, right? So that's a spiritual event. I mean, think about what has to take place for that to happen, for a devil to be cast out. Go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Jesus explains the idea, because they were saying that he was casting out people with Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, and he's talking about how ludicrous that is, okay? This is all spiritual. I mean, obviously he's using a physical example to explain the spiritual, but this is all happened spiritually. So this is obviously, Jesus is defining it as a miracle. And in Mark chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth ye out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. So get the picture here. They're basically saying, you're casting out devils with the devil. And he's explaining how ludicrous that is. That doesn't make any sense. And he's saying that you have to be stronger than the man that's in the house in order to, like, if you're going to go basically break into a house and spoil it, you have to be stronger than the person that's in the house. You have to bind them first. You have to take them out. So when it comes to casting out a devil, you have to have the power in order to bind that devil in order to bring him out. So it's a powerful event, spiritually speaking, for this to happen. Now, how do we do it? And I'll say this, I believe that a lot of people may have cast out devils and didn't know it when they were out soul winning. And here's how we do it, with the Word of God. So go to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. People are still being possessed with devils, by the way. This hasn't gone away. There's still going to be devils in Revelation. I mean, devils are going to inhabit Babylon after it's destroyed. I mean, there's still devils around. There were devils still around in Paul's day after the resurrection. You had the sons of Sceva, and you had those familiar spirits, those unclean spirits that were leaping on them. So they're still around today, and they're still possessing people. But here's how you get rid of them. Here's how you cast out devils, with the Word of God. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. So how did he cast out the devils? I mean, think about it. When they did it, they say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command thee to depart, obviously. But with the word of God, that's how you cast them out. Okay? Now, this could be very much that you're just preaching them the gospel and you're giving them the word of God, and the devil is coming out of them, and then they get saved, and now they can no longer be possessed with the devil. Because the Bible says, greater is he, it says, little children, it says, ye are of God, little children, and I've overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. A believer cannot be possessed with the devil because the strong man's in the house, right? I mean, it's kind of like the guy that would bind the devil is living inside of you because you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So God is living inside of you. He's dwelling inside of you, so therefore the devil has no place. And there's no possible way for him to be there. So when it comes to a miracle that can be done is casting out a devil. Now, think about this. You say, well, okay, anybody could just use the word of God, so this doesn't seem to be necessarily a spiritual gift. Well, let me ask you this. In Jesus' day, were there devils that they couldn't cast out? There were, weren't they? You had the one where it says, this only cometh out by prayer and fasting. There had to be this increase in faith and power that was involved there for them to cast out certain devils. So you can see how this, what you're going to get into is the idea of the power of the Holy Ghost, and this idea of this boldness and power is a certain gift that's there in order to do these great kind of works that maybe some others wouldn't maybe have the gift to do, okay? So, we see that casting out devils is a miracle, so therefore, if there's still devils out there and we can still, I mean, you'd have to say we can't cast out devils then, right? You'd have to say that's done away with, we can no longer cast them out, they just roam freely now, and there's no way to get them out. Well, I believe that there's just a lot of cases you just don't know that they have a devil. I can give you stories of times that We were out soul winning, and I could tell you, I can't tell you unequivocally, but I could tell you that I'm pretty point positive that this person was possessed with a devil. And when the word of God was given to them, that stopped. Now, in the one case that I'm thinking of, the person didn't get saved. But you can kind of think about the story where the devil leaves a man and then comes back with seven other unclean spirits more evil than himself, right? More wicked than himself. So you can see that there are miracles that can still be done. And I want you to see here that this is something that he was giving power. He was giving power and authority to his disciples to do this. In Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. I'm using this as an example because I just want you to see that there are miracles that can still be done. I'm not saying that I can go turn water into wine and I'm going to start performing miracles like that. There's people, and you know when people say that type of stuff, they're just like, no, these, you know, they can still do it. Well, show me then. And, you know, usually they'll show you in some video somewhere where it's like some kind of charlatan type of setup where they just put it together and make it up, right? Or everybody's in on it, right? The Benny Hinn stuff where it's like they have all paid people that are up there that are pretending to get healed to make it look like it's some kind of healing experience. I want to throw a black mamba at Benny Hinn. Be like, hey, heal that. I'm not going to do it. Some people are going to be like, oh, man, you got a restraining order. Pastor Rom's got a restraining order from Benny Hinn. He's going to be looking out in the audience. Who's got the black mamba? But to be honest, though, these people that, like, try to claim that they're, like, some miracle worker, they're an apostle, or they're, like, you know, they got the gift of healings and stuff like that, like, they're beating people over the head and slaying people in the spirit, they're all a bunch of charlatans. But it's been taken away from the actual gifts that you could have as a Christian to be someone that's gifted at healing or someone that's gifted at doing great works and marvelous works for the Lord. And I think this really gets into someone that has this great strength and boldness in the Spirit. And you think about the idea that boldness in general is one of those things that some people really struggle with, just as much as faith, right? Having the gift of faith, meaning like you have like this confidence, this trusting, you just innately, you're just like, yeah, that's going to happen. And then other people are just like, I hope so. I know he's able, but I'm not sure. But then you get into the fact that I think with these miracles is that there's a lot of stuff that has to be to do with the strength that you have in the Spirit in order to do these marvelous works. And there are people that are going to be stronger in that than others. Now, in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, it says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, when it's talking about preaching the kingdom of God, you know there's people out there like, well, preaching the kingdom of God and preaching the gospel, two different things, except for the fact that it says right after that when it tells them what not to take and all that. In verse 6, it says, and they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Because preaching the kingdom of God and preaching the gospel are the same exact thing. Amen. Just as much as the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same exact place. Amen. As much as the kingdom of David and the kingdom of Israel is the same place. Amen. It's just describing the same thing in a different manner. So, we see that he's given them power over all these devils. And he's also sending them out to preach the gospel. Now, in chapter 10, so he does that with the 12, right? In chapter 10, in Luke, we see also that he sent out 70 others. So it wasn't just 12 that he sent out to go soul winning and to do all these things. He had 70 others. So a lot of times we're like, well, where did Barnabas come from? Where did all these other people come from? Where did Luke come from? There were 70 of them outside the 12 that were out there doing a lot of these things that the 12 were doing. Now, that doesn't make them the 12. Obviously, there's that distinct 12. Judas fell. Matthias came in. But where was Matthias? Probably in the 70. He had to have been there from the baptism of John, or he wouldn't even have qualified. But there was at least two that qualified that they put up for the candidacy. But But in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Now, the thing that I want you to notice here with these 70 is that it tells us what happens when they come back. They have kind of like a report to give to the Lord. And I want you to see what Jesus says here. Because do we not understand? I guess what I want to clarify, is casting out devils a miracle? Yes, by definition. Casting out devils is a miracle. Okay? Well, look what it says in Luke 10 and verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding. Now, I want you to notice this right here, right? He's saying, you have power of the devils. I mean, Satan, you know, he's like, I beheld Satan fall from heaven as lightning. Now, obviously, I believe that that will happen in the future, but he speaks of it in past tense because he's speaking of those things which be not as though they were. But either way, he's saying, not only over devils, but over scorpions, serpents, and anything that would harm you, right? Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice. So he's not saying necessarily don't rejoice at all in that. He's saying almost to the extent that you're not rejoicing over that is how much you should rejoice in what he's about to say. It says, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Think about this. What did he send them out to do? To cast out devils, heal the sick, but what? Preach the gospel. You know what's a miraculous event? Is when someone gets saved. When someone passes from death unto life. You want to talk about raising someone from the dead? How about they'll never die again? Because when you raise someone from the dead, you heal somebody, that can all return. Guess what? Lazarus, as much as that's a miraculous story, obviously, that he was risen from the dead, he died again, physically. And same with everybody that was raised from the dead. But when you get someone saved and they're passed from death unto life, that never changes. What's more miraculous? So sometimes I think we have to look at the perspective of Jesus here. Okay? Rejoice in that. I mean, that's miraculous for sure. And I still think we can cast out devils. Okay? So I'm not saying that's gone away. But even if you cast out a devil, you know what's more miraculous? If you got that person saved and their name is sealed unto the day of redemption. That is what you should rejoice in rather. So with that in mind, you think about the works of Christ and the miracles that were done. Greater works shall ye do, right? He shall do greater works than these. And you think about the quantity. The field is ripe on the harvest. When Jesus was risen from the dead, now they're going down to the uttermost parts of the world. And it's like you were working in this area. It's like now you have this area. So you're just like, just the sky's the limit on what can be done and the works that can be done. Now let me show you another place where the works of Christ and how all these miracles are also being coupled. How it's kind of like ultimately the gospel. It's like this is being done, and the gospel is being preached, right? And how that's such a miraculous thing that's being done. Sometimes we look over that, but I mean, think about that. When someone gets saved, they were destined for hell, dead in trespasses and sins. The moment they believe, they've been washed from all their sins. They're completely saved, sealed into the day of redemption. The Holy Ghost takes up residence inside that person, and there's, you know, that is a miraculous event. And it's one of those events that, does it ever get old? Does it ever get old to win somebody to Christ? I mean, it's kind of like one of those things that never gets old. Seeing someone come from death unto life. They realize, oh, yeah, that was wrong. I believe this. Now I'm saved. Amen. That is something And sometimes I think maybe we don't look at it as a miraculous event because there's so many people that get saved throughout the weeks and year and everything. But listen, if you went down to some dead in the doornail Baptist church right now and someone came up and got saved, they'd probably be swinging from the chandeliers. Because they'd be like, someone got saved. And listen, we should all be that way, but at the same time, like, there's got to be some efficiency in your emotion too, right? If you just like went crazy every time someone got saved and you're like, and you're going, I got to go to the next door though. You got to calm down, go to the next door, go to the next person, you know, redeeming the time, you know, because we only have so much time. But that's what Jesus is saying to rejoice over. Don't rejoice because like you can step on scorpions, not be hurt by a serpent, or that you can cast out devils. I mean, rather, I mean, that's obviously worthy of being rejoicing over, right? But it's kind of like, it pales in comparison that your name is written in heaven, that your name is sealed in that book of life, and that you can't be hurt from the second. The second death can't hurt you. You can't be cast into hell. That is a miraculous event. Now go to Matthew chapter 11. This is a story where John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends messengers, he sends two of his disciples over to Jesus, and notice what it says here in Matthew 11, verse 2. It says, Matthew 11, verse 2. Matthew 11, verse 2, it says, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now Jesus is going to send back these disciples with information to show them why they should believe that he's he that should come. Okay? That's what it says in verse 5. Or verse 4, I'm sorry. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, you may read that, and listen, I get it. I'm not here to be like some over-spiritual person, be like, no, I've always saw the gravity of that situation. But you may read that, and you're like, the dead raising from the dead, you know, the blind seeing, that's all miraculous, isn't it? But the last proof that he gives is that the gospel is preached unto the poor. Just as much as when he sent them out two and two, what is he saying? You know, you can heal the devil, you can heal, or you can cast out the devils, heal the devils. Can't do that. they're dead. You know, they're done. So, but you can cast out devils, heal the sick, and preach the gospel. Notice how that's always being coupled in what they're doing. And Jesus is saying, you can, this is great that you cast out devils. This is great that you can't be hurt. But you know what's greater than that? That your names are written in heaven. You know what's greater than that? All those people that you win, their names are written in heaven. That is what's miraculous. And when he's giving a proof that he's that he that should come, one of those proofs is that he's preaching the gospel to the poor. Let me ask you a question. Can we still do that today? We still can, and we still do. And when you get into these miraculous events, I think of just like soul winning events. Anna, split up. Emma, Anna, split. Go to the other sides. So, and I'm trying to use it. Obviously, I can say that, but I believe the Bible is defining it that way. It's showing you, hey, casting out a devil is a miracle. But it's saying, what's greater than that? People's names being written in heaven. Now, I believe personally when it comes to their names are already written there. They're just sealed there. And that when someone dies in their sins, their names are taken out. So they're no longer written. If someone becomes a reprobate, they're blotted out, therefore they're no longer written there. So when he says your name is written in heaven, that means it's not going anywhere, right? It is written, and it's not going. It's there. So it's kind of like when he says Babylon is fallen, it's fallen. And you may look at that and be like, it's not fallen yet, though. But he says it in the present tense because it's not going to change. So it doesn't say your name shall be written in heaven. It says your name is written in heaven. And it's not going to be changing because he that ever cometh, he will not blot out your name out of the book of life. And who is he that ever cometh? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. So it's by faith that you've overcome. It's by faith that your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. Therefore, your name's written in heaven. And that's what you should rather rejoice over, other than all these other things that are being done. Now, what I have you turn? So, I think, you know, when you think about, okay, who would qualify as someone that would be a worker of miracles? Well, I think of Stephen, okay? So go to Acts chapter 6. Now, Stephen, you know, nowhere does it say he's an apostle, but I believe he was one of the first deacons. So you had the seven. It doesn't call them deacons, but that's what they are. I mean, they're the servants of the church. They're the ministers of the church. But Stephen, I believe, is a good example of somebody that would be like a worker of miracles in the church. And what I think that's coupled with, or you say, well, what signifies that? How do you know? Someone that has power in the Spirit of God. And this can be shown in different ways, but I think it gets into the boldness of Christians, like in the idea of that power of the Spirit and that boldness that comes with it, and the idea that some people are really gifted in tapping into that. Can we all be bold? Of course. And the Bible tells us all to be bold. Again, with all these gifts, I had to get the wisdom, but you guys don't have any wisdom, right? You know, like if I were to say I had that, it's like, well, obviously everybody's going to have the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and like have these things to a certain extent. It's like, well, I don't have the gift of tongues. Can you speak English? Okay, you can speak a language. Are you literate? You know, like that's a gift, right? You got something. But when it comes to this, I think of Stephen as being an example of this. In verse 8 it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. Notice this in verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And then, then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law. And for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. You know what that means? It's the countenance of him was just unmovable. I mean, he had the faith and power and boldness to just stare them straight in the face and tell them what's up. That's a gift right there. You say, well, then every preacher. Not every preacher has that. I'm talking about you're going up to the magistrates, okay? It's one thing to be bold in front of the choir, right? It's another thing to be bold in front of people that are ready to rip you to shreds. And we should all be bold to that extent. But we have the whole chapter 7 to see the power that he was filled with when he preached to them. And I think about that when you think about how that would affect us later on dealing with end times, right? The boldness that we're going to need to have in the Great Tribulation and how being brought up to magistrates and kings and people in authority and not taking thought for what shall be said. I mean, think about it. That gets into the idea of being able to tap in, allowing the Holy Ghost to tap into what you have read and memorized and learned and being able to actually let the Spirit do that type of work through you. I mean, would it not be a miracle if you stood up there and then you were just like knew exactly what to say and you could stop the mouths of the gainsayers on everything they said? I would call that a miracle, especially from an old country bumpkin like myself getting up there. If God could pull that out of me, I would call that a miracle. I would call that a great, marvelous work that's done through the Spirit of God. That doesn't mean that I didn't memorize any scripture and I knew nothing. You know, it's like you had to have obviously done the legwork in order for that stuff to happen. in order for those great works and miracles to be done, listen, if you're going to do some great works when it comes to soul winning and see some great spectacles when it comes to getting people saved, you have to put in the legwork to just be going in, day out, and just winning people on a weekly basis and going out and putting in the time to where you get those opportunities where you're like, that was magnificent. Amen. That was some great miracle that happened there. And you know what? I can probably almost guess that a lot of people, a lot of soul winners here can probably think of a miraculous event that happened out soul winning where you're just like, just everything aligned and just how it all worked out, and these people got saved, you know, like the parents got saved, the kids got saved, you know, like all that stuff, where that stuff happens. And that's by the Spirit of God, and those type of miracles still happen. I mean, think about family members that are just shut off to the gospel, but somehow a miracle happens. I think of my grandma. My grandma was a staunch Catholic, and she was in a nursing home. And I sent her letters before she ever got to that point where she was in a nursing home, trying to give her the gospel, trying to talk to her about it, all of that. And she was about at the point where when you'd go and talk to her, you'd be lucky if she remembered you, right? Because she was just in that dementia type of state, right? And I remember going there, I was like, I want to go in there by myself, and I'm going to try to give her the gospel. I like made a point, I told my mom, like, I'm going to go in there first, I'm going to try to give her the gospel. And I still to this day can't believe it. Like, I'm telling you the story, and in my mind, I'm like, that didn't really happen. That's how miraculous this event was, is that when I went in there, not only did she know me, she remembered my girls. You know, she remembered them. She could talk. She could respond. And I gave her the gospel. And I asked her, I said, do you believe this? Now, mind you, most times she couldn't get out a word, didn't know who you were, or anything like that. And I said, do you remember the letters I sent you? Do you remember what I said in those and everything else? And I was giving her the gospel and all that. And I still remember this day when I said, hey, do you believe it? Do you believe this? And she told me, which she said, I have to believe it because I want to be with you in heaven. And it was like, obviously, just heartbreaking because of the situation that we were in right there. But it was just like, I left, and it was like enough to where when I prayed with her, because she was getting to the point where she was kind of losing you could tell she understood what you were saying, but she couldn't really get it out. She was kind of getting it out, but she was kind of losing that type of ability to do that. And so I said, did you pray that? She said, yes. And then right after that, my mom went in, and it was just kind of like back to, like, it was hard for her to cognitively be there. And I'm just like, how did that happen? But you know what that was? I believe God was opening up her mind for that one opportunity to just bring all that to remembrance and get saved. Amen. I believe my grandma is in heaven right now. Amen. And to me, that is a miraculous event. I'd rather see that than water turned into wine. Amen. And so sometimes when you think about miraculous events, you got to put priority on what you think is more miraculous. Now, if turning water into wine got my grandma saved, then yeah, sure. Because in a lot of cases, miracles and signs and wonders, the reason God is doing them is for a purpose. And that purpose is so that he will be known, so people will believe on him, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He'll have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And I believe God is doing everything in his power to get as many people saved as possible. And that's where you see the reasoning for these signs and wonders that are being done. But just evaluating that when it comes to that, but I also think about, you know, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, the idea of just having that boldness to do it. And go to Daniel chapter 11. I'll end with this. In the end, so we're not in the end yet, right? I mean, we're in the last days, obviously, according to Acts chapter 2, but I don't believe we're even in the beginning of sorrows at the moment. But at the same time, it could be in our day. But I'll say this, it's definitely in the future, even if it's not in our day. And the idea that there's going to be great exploits done, and I couple that with workers of miracles and working miracles, is great exploits. And so, are working of miracles done away with? I don't believe so. Sometimes you have to check and see what is a miracle. What is more miraculous? Physical things that we see like that are definitely miraculous, but does that diminish how miraculous the spiritual things happening are? Actually, there's more weight given to the spiritual. It's just the fact that we cling to the tangible as human beings because seeing is believing, right? Now, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, it says, "An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." So the abomination of desolation is being set up here. So we're going into the great tribulation. It says in verse 32, it says, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Now, do you remember specifically what has to happen for the end to come? The gospel has to be preached unto all the world. That is specifically the only thing stopping Jesus from coming, is that the gospel is going to be preached unto the world. So when you think about doing great exploits, what do you think about? Preaching the gospel, getting people saved. And by the way, it's actually going to state that. Maybe in a little different way than we normally see it. But in Daniel chapter 11, verse 33, it says, "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for an appointed time." And I actually wanted to read to you in Daniel chapter 12 as well, just thinking about this. When it's talking about making them white, it's talking about turning people to righteousness, turning people to get righteousness imputed unto them by believing on Christ. It says in verse 2 of Daniel 12, it says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Because the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Great exploits. I believe there's a lot of space there for miracles to happen within that when it comes to preaching the gospel. And not to say that, you know, well, it's only for certain people to preach the gospel. No, it's just the fact that there are certain miracles that are done through the work of God. I mean, what greater works can be done than preaching the gospel and getting people saved? The Great Commission. The first works. So when it comes to this, you know, obviously this is probably the harder one where you're like, how are you going to preach that one here in 2023? Well, when you look at the definitions of miracle in the Bible as far as what would be considered a miracle, I think that we can see that preaching the gospel and getting people saved and people getting saved is a miracle in itself. But then you get into the quantity of that. How about this? You get into the quantity of the fruit, but also the quality when your fruit remains. And then when you think about the Great Commission of getting them baptized and then getting them to you know, do all things whatsoever I've commanded you, right? And you get into that aspect as well, as far as this person was lost, dead in trespasses and sins, now they're saved, baptized in church, learning, now they're going out and doing it. That is a miracle. So, but yeah, we're going to be going down the line through these, and some of these I'm going to be combining, because some of these definitely go together. But this is working miracles, and I do believe this still goes on today. And Lord, let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. And Lord, just pray that you help us to be soul winners for you, and pray for divine appointments and miraculous events to happen when it comes to the work. And Lord, just pray that you'd give us power and faith like Stephen had, when it came to going against adversaries and being able to resist the gainsayers, And Lord, just give us power in the Spirit of God. And Lord, we love you. Pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come, sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 432. Psalm 432 in your psalm books. We'll sing Angels from the Realms of Glory. If you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 432. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the field abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with man is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Sages, leave your contemplations, brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations, ye have seen his natal star. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ.